And the reason being is because God created man to be free. Yet we can look over the years and we can see the Mussolinis and the Stalins and the Hitlers. We can see the Maos and we can see the Khrushchevs and down in Cuba. What's that guy's name? Castro. Yeah, that's right. Like oil. And we see those guys and they infringe upon, and every time it happens, there's a tremendous revolt because within every man, there's a desire to be free. We've been created to be free. We're free in our spirit. And God, even Himself, does not mandate that we choose Him. We have the freedom to choose Him or reject Him. And yet we see around our country, even today in our world with Russia and the Ukraine's, and other wars that are taking place and skirmishes that we may not know about or know little about, people are fighting for freedom. It's the Declaration of Independence that was signed when we told the King of England that we were going to do our own thing. When we talk about freedom, and comments I made earlier, it doesn't excuse us of having a polite society, of having structure in our society. Whether it deals with speed limits or some taxes or some things like that, what's the betterment for our community? However, when it infringes upon our freedom of religion, our freedom of speech, our freedom of the press, then somebody, now usually it's a little guy nobody thought would, who's going to stand up and say, no, this is enough. We've seen some things in our country that have been miraculous. It's been almost biblical in comparison. We've seen the turnover of Roe versus Wade. I still cannot believe that. I have prayed about it for so many years, and I have said so many things, like the safest place for a child should be its mother's womb. I have said so many things that Planned Parenthood doesn't plan to help your child. They plan to murder your child. And this has turned over. I can't hardly believe it. Just recently, the Supreme Court found that a particular coach, I think in Washington, I'm not sure of that, had the right to pray with his football team. And those are big scores for our country. But I believe that the biggest problem for our country is not the White House, it's the house of God. I believe we need revival in the pulpits and in the pews of God's house. When we think of this time of the year, there's certain names that come. Names like George Washington, our first president. Names like Patrick Henry, who said, give me liberty or give me death. Names like the great Nathan Hale, who was a spy for our country, was caught. And as he had the rope around his neck, just before they were going to slap the horse out from under him, his last words was, the only regret that he has only one life to give for his country. We look back at our heritage and we think of our Boston Tea Party. We wrecked the King's Tea for a long time at that time. We might need to pour tea into the river again or into the ocean again before things change anymore. But I didn't want to say this, that I often speak of several different patriotic messages. I enjoyed preaching about it and giving the history of our country. But God's not led that way today. My heart's somewhat broken today. I've asked God to help me. We could talk about America and how great she is, and we can talk about Great Britain and where we came from. And may I bring to your attention, since the Revolutionary War, many Brits and Americans have rolled their sleeves up and have died for freedom, fighting together, not against one another. But it's the far country that I think is the country that's our problem today. It's not Britain. It's not America. I don't think it's even Russia. Here we see in our text in Luke 15, verse 13, the Bible says he took his journey into a far country. Over the years, when I've looked at this passage and I have so many messages from Luke 15, it's just so full of so much truth. So many good things there. I've often have focused on the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful. He took his life supplies and he went out and he wasted it all. I've preached about the prodigal son's prodigal brother. He was not right with God, although he remained at home. I've preached about the father, how he looks for alone and looks forward and begging God to bring his son back and to bring him home. And this morning I want to focus on verse 13 of our country. The prodigal was not the only person to visit this place. As a matter of fact, it's not always a geographical location. Certainly his brother, the prodigal's brother, was far from understanding the wishes and the heartbeat of his father. The far country is a place anywhere where you are alienated or you are distant from the Heavenly Father. And with that statement, can I ask you today, are you listening? Are you close to God today? Do you have a closeness to God? I want to tell you, I have a closeness to that lady. I sure love her. I proved it yesterday. I let her drive my truck around the corner. Now, I gave her 15 different instructions before she left, but I did. I sure love her, but I want you to know I'm very close to my Heavenly Father this morning. I sure love Him. I'm not talking about a lip service. I'm not talking about an outward expression where people might think, what a good man. I'm talking right here. I got a deep, deep, intimate relationship with God. He walks with me and He talks with me. He tells me that I am His own. He rebukes me for my sin. He corrects me for my wrongs. He caresses me and He comforts me in my sorrow. Do you have a closeness with your God today? Today as we talk about the Brits, and I never dreamed when I was in Bible college I'd have such a diverse church. We have Spanish and we have deaf and we have, Brits, and we have such a diverse group of people. I think it's wonderful, and I believe the early church was just that. But we see here that our problem is the far country. Just some thoughts I scribbled down. I'll not be long today, but I want you to listen carefully. The first thing I thought is why are what some people think. What some people think. There are people who think that the far country is a place of freedom. This young man in our text, he thought, man, I am done with the farm. I'm so sick of the cows, and I'm so sick of the hay, and I'm so sick of going into the hen house and getting collecting the eggs, and I'm so sick. I've seen the bright lights of the city. There's got to be more to life than what I'm doing, and I'm so tired of the bondage that I have here on the farm. You see, some people think the wrong thing. They think that the far country is a place of freedom. You young people, you better listen to me. Because if you're not real careful, you could find yourself in a disciplinary position before the church for your heinous sin. It's not uncommon today to see young people grow up in a Christian home and can't wait to get out to go live like the devil himself. Understand what the Bible says here in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. In other words, they're destroyed not because they didn't know knowledge. They're destroyed because they didn't act upon the truth that they had heard. This young man, I'm sure his father was good about giving him truth. I'm sure his father had his best well-being in store for him. But he came to the point, he came to a decision, he had a revelation that outside the farm is real freedom. Outside the farm is real living. Outside of the farm is a way of escape. What he didn't know was he was going to be destroyed quickly because of his lack of knowledge and because of his rejecting the knowledge and the truth. Notice, if you would, I believe that many think that the far country is a place of freedom freedom from the invitation of God. The Bible says that God invites us to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I want you to know the greatest decision I ever chose was when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Every blessing, every good thing, anything that has been good that has blessed me is a direct result from that time when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not so naive, and I don't think I'm so ignorant to think that we don't have kids in our church today and they know nothing about salvation. Oh, they have a family that comes to church occasionally, but they're not close to God. They don't walk with God. They don't understand the heart of God, the love of God, their need of God. And this young man, perhaps he felt that the far country was a place of freedom from the invitations of God. God invites us to be saved. God invites us to submit. In James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And God doesn't only just give us an invitation for salvation, but he gives us an invitation to submit. Paul said it like this: "I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price." It's amazing to me, Christian people who profess Christ, who so they've had that spiritual awakening, but they live their life contrary to the Word of God. They live their life so far from God. They live their life compromised to God's principles and precepts, and then they wonder why they don't have the blessings of God on their life. We see here this young man thought, "I'll be free from the invitations of God, from God's invitation of constant salvation, invitation of constant submission, invitation to serve." In John 12, verse 26, the Bible says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." By the way, this would not be the far country where he would be. "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And this young man came to the point where he thought, you know, if I could just get off the farm, if I could escape from mom and dad, if I could just get away, I wouldn't have to be bombarded. I have freedom from God's constant salvation story. I have freedom from God's constant submission, from God's constant dealing with me about serving Him. There's freedom from the invitation of God, but there's also the freedom from the intervention of the Holy Spirit and of others. The Spirit of God convicts us of our wrong. In John 16, verse 88, the Bible says, "And when He is come, He shall reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He is the Holy Spirit." And this young man perhaps became weary of constantly being reminded of having someone intervene in his life. You don't want to do that. You better not make that decision. You don't need to go there. Hey, you don't need to be running around with him. You don't need to be running around with her. He got a belly full of that. He felt like freedom would give him an escape from the interventions of the Holy Spirit and from others. The Bible says that he will come and reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I had a friend when I was in Bible college. He was on staff at the church that our college was at. His name was Paul Andrews. He grew up in a church much like ours. And when he became a teenager, he rebelled. And at 17, he ran away from home. He escaped from his city. He made his way down to Panama City, Florida. And as he was down there, he found a job, and just a 16, 17-year-old kid was working, had a little bit of a shacky little apartment, but he was living there, and he thought he was living the life. But his own testimony said he was constantly afraid, he was constantly convicted, he was most often miserable. He said one day he was working his grocery store job, and he was taking bags out to put in a man's car, and as he was doing so, he asked the man, he said, "Sir, do you have the time?" And the man spun on his heels and looked at him and said, "Yes, sir. It's time for you to get right with God." And God used that in his life. He called his mom and his dad. He says, "I'm down in Panama City, Florida. I got right with God today. Can I come home?" And they said, "Son, please come home." And God used him greatly. You see, the far country is a place where there is the absence of God. And there's the absence of others who are godly and who are righteous, who are a constant reminder and help, who makes intercession for us, and who interrupts our stupidness and our foolish decisions. We see here the Spirit of God leads us to do the right thing. In John 16, verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." The Spirit of God leads us in the way of truth. He leads us in the right way. This young man felt like if he could just escape, he'd have freedom from the invitation of God, freedom from the intervention of others and the Holy Spirit. But he had freedom from the indictment of a good conscience. You know, you may have a conscience, and there are those who would say, "Let your conscience be your guide." I'm careful about saying that. I know some people who, as a matter of fact, I know of people who ran with Al Capone, and his own testimony. He was gloriously saved and lived for God for years. But when he was a gangster with Al Capone, he talked about eating ice cream and laughing as they cut some man's eyes out tied to a chair. I don't think that he had a good conscience. Now, let me say that there's this freedom from the indictment of a good conscience. Paul says a lot about the conscience. I won't read everything about it, but in Acts 23, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" He says in Acts 24, verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man." Let me ask you how your conscience is today. How healthy is your conscience today? You know, that's why you never smile. That's why you're always grumpy. You listen, until you have victory on the inside, it can't spill out on the outside. And we see here that Paul speaks about his conscience. This young man's thinking he can escape. If he goes to the far country, he'll escape the rebuke of sin. He won't have the Holy Spirit or that righteous person who loves him, who prays for him, to say, "Son, don't do this," or "Friend, don't do that." He's one of those who is reminded of what is right. He wants to get as far away from the conscience and of what his upbringing has been. He wants to live a while. He wants to sow his wild oaks. But listen to me, friend. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap it. And you're going to reap it more. And you're going to reap it greater. And you're going to reap it later. In Romans 13, verse 5, the Bible says, "Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." He felt like resisting. If he could resist, soon his conscience would silence. If he could go to a place where he didn't have a righteous dad, if he could go to a place where he didn't have a godly pastor, if he could go to a place where he didn't have the voice of reasoning, he could go to the far country and he could be left alone and he could just do whatever his heart wanted to do. That's what he felt. 1 Timothy 4, 2 says, "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, I think a man who can sit there in a group of other gangsters and eat ice cream and watch another man's eyes being cut out of his head while he's alive, I think that constitutes a seared conscience probably. Now, there are some of you who may be sitting here today and say, "That could never be me. Don't be so foolish." And there are people in prison today, and I'm quite sure if it wasn't for God, I could be in prison today. There's people in the graveyard today, and I'm quite sure, was it not for my decision to receive Christ, I would have lived a shorter life. I'm just saying that he has this misunderstanding. He thinks that this is going to be a way of escape, but my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and they have rejected the truth, rejected the knowledge. Freedom, not just from the invitations of God, not just from the intervention of the Holy Spirit and other righteous people, not just from the indictment of a good conscience, but freedom from the influences of good. This man probably had a good education. This man probably had a good example in his life. This man probably grew up in a good environment. It's always man who looks for why people derail. What happened to this person? Well, there are those who grew up in a terrible life, childhood. There are some who want to look and say, if his environment had been better, if he had been educated better, if he had a greater example in his life. But I want you to know, our heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we just follow our heart sometimes, and we just do whatever we want to do. If we want to live like hell, we just live like hell. And then we flaunt it. We brag about it. We use profanity. We say things that are shocking. We say things that are completely the reverse of those who knew us as we were growing up. We say things and we live in such a disgusting, terrible, horrible, and we feel good about ourselves because we feel like that we're real and we're not hypocrites. How bogus and puffed up and proud you are. And you will fall hard. We see here that freedom, not just from the influence of good, but from the intercession of others. The pleading of prayers of others. I know I'm where I'm at today because people prayed for me and are praying for me. The passionate prayers of others. Can you imagine the father praying for this son? Can you imagine the sleepless nights this father's had? Concern for his son. He's off the chain. He's down the road. He's in the far country. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he knows the principles of God. He knows the laws of God. And he knows that God's judgment can be swift and can be unavailing. We see here that the passionate prayer of others and the pleading prayers of others and the perpetual prayers of others, that mother and that father who wept night after night praying for this boy, praying that he'd have an awakening. That pastor who searches himself and thinks, did I do everything I could have done? What can I do to help this family? What can I do to help this young man? The church family who saw him grow up and who loved him and who admired him and saw great failure come into his life. We see that some people end up in the far country because they think the wrong thing. They are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When people go to the far country, I ask, what leads folks to the far country? I think Matthew 24:12 covers it well. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The relationship we have with God, as children of God, we grow cold and distant. A matter of fact, we grow so cold and so indifferent and so far from God, there would be some who would even question if we ever had the spiritual awakening at all. It's hard to imagine someone like Lot, that righteous man who had his soul vexed daily in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's hard to imagine someone like King Saul being a believer. And yet we see here that the Bible says that because iniquity shall abound, we look around and we see our culture, and I want you to know our culture's in the toilet. We look around today and we see the plight where we can't even define what a woman is. We look today at man and we don't know if it's a man or a woman or a shim, a him or a she or a shim. We don't know. We go into a place today and there's a bathroom for man, there's a bathroom for woman, there's a bathroom for whatever it may be that day. Can you believe the day that we're living in? It's unbelievable to me. I'm not that old. I'm not. I grew up in the 60s. You don't talk about revolt and revolution. Man, I mean, folks were marching in the streets. Women were marching in the streets. People were marching, protesting the Vietnam War. I grew up in that time. But I've never seen more of a screwed up, messed up world and country that we're living in right now. Their relationship with God has grown cold. The love of many shall wax cold. I think perhaps they get dissatisfied. They get dissatisfied with responsibility. They get tired of towing the line. Don't we all? But that doesn't mean that we let go of the rope. They get dissatisfied with routine and with life itself. And they're looking for something more adventurous, looking for something more new. They're looking for a fresh start, something that will generate energy and excitement in their life. And I want to say this right now. All that we ever need is found in the cover of this book right here. And thank God that we have it. They demand freedom. Their hearts have waxed cold. Their love has gone. And they're like the church of Ephesus. They've left their first love. And they really are not looking for freedom. They say, I just want freedom. I just want to be myself. I just want to express myself. But what they're looking for is they're looking for freedom from instruction and from accountability. That's what they're looking for freedom for. You better listen to your pastor this morning. He's trying to help you. To be faced, they want to be able to do their own thing. They don't want an accountability. They don't want a hierarchy. And boy, did this young man learn a hard lesson. He went from the hands of what might be considered today a controlling heavenly, earthly father into the pig pen. What happens in the far country? Let me say this. First of all, you injure yourself. This young man greatly injured himself. You understand that when he was within his rights to go to his father and to ask his father for his portion of the farm. And his father gave it to him. He was within his right to do so. But he became the prodigal. He became wasteful. He went out to the far country. He began to live a riotous, a life of debauchery. He had a bunch of friends. And I want to tell you this. You get a bunch of friends when you got a pocket full of money and you drive a pickup truck. And we see here that he goes off and he wastes his substance in Luke 15, verse 13. The Bible says, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Can you imagine what kind of person that would be? Not anybody he'd ever had engaged back at home. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, no man gave unto him. When you run to the far country, you injure yourself. Understand, we know about the fatted calf and the repentance that comes in this story. But let me tell you this. He had burned through his inheritance and had nothing left. We see here that he forfeited many things. He forfeited the blessings of God. Can I tell you this? God's blessings not on you in the far country. And it's just a matter of time before you crash and burn. He has forced God's chastening hand. If he truly is a child of God, God's going to chasten you. God's going to discipline you. You fail to find what you sought. You sought freedom. You sought a way of escape. But what you've discovered is you're in the midst of the pig pen with slop. What a sad, sad ending for this young man here. He was seeking freedom, but he found slavery. He was seeking happiness, but he found sorrow. He was seeking a change, but he found a snare. Not only do you injure yourself, but listen, you injure others. And this always happens. People who've invested in you. People who, in the far country, you can say terrible things about, but they're not going to reply back to it because they love you. You can point out the failures and the disappointments and the hypocrisies, and you can say all kinds of things in the far country. And I want you to know, just as the man who brought his son who had the demon, when the devil has your son in its grasp, he can make him say anything. His heart's cold. He's far from God. He's seeking happiness, but he has sorrow. He's seeking freedom, but he has slavery. He's ensnared now in the trap of the devil. He has an escape. He's going deeper into something he never even knew about. His father tried to protect him from. We affect those that love us. You do some stupid thing, and let me tell you something. You kill your father. You kill your mother. You cause them to suffer. They grow old before their time. You bring great sorrow that's complex with health issues. You cause them pain and heartache. You affect those who love you. You affect those who look to you. I was talking to a preacher years ago. He told me that he lived for the devil many, many years. He said that he had a deacon. This is way back in time. There was a deacon in his church that he was just a little boy, just a 10, 11-year-old boy. He had a paper route. And that he was running his paper route one day, and he saw the deacon come out and pull a fifth of whiskey out of his pocket and take a hit off it, finish it, screw the lid on and threw it in the trash can. He said he rode his bike up to the trash can once the deacon had left. And he saw the hypocrisy there. And you see people that look to you and understand no man's an island. Somebody looks at you. Someone thinks that you're everything. I think some of these junior kids that are here, they look to you teenagers. They think that you hung the moon. But we adults know better than that. You can't even get your underwear up out of your own floor. But they don't believe that. And everybody here affects somebody. We see how it can cause others to stupor into sin and to uncontrollable drunkards and unwed mothers and rebellion that encourages others to rebel. You arrive at a crossroads. Our choice is simple. You can continue on the path of ruin, or you can come to your senses. This is what happened to this young man. And we see the love and the grace of God here in Luke 15, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he had an awakening moment and said, how many hired servants of my father's house had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? This is the guy who was looking for freedom. This is the guy who was looking for escape. This is the guy who was tired of listening to others. This is the guy who wanted to live his own way. He's starving to death. He's remembering the servants in his father's home who have bread to spare. He said, I will arise and I'll go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And before thee, and I want to tell you young people something. You're disrespectful to your mother. You talk back to your father. I want to tell you this. You lose the blessings of God in your life, and God will fix you for that. God will not let you get away with that. He says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose. And he came. Understand this. He had a different change of mind first. That's what put him in this place. And now we see repentance. He arose, he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's who our Heavenly Father is. The Heavenly Father didn't say, yeah, well, you learned your lesson. Well, I better be a blue moon before you do that again. He just runs to us. When he sees us come, we have to come unto him, but he meets us. Lastly, let me finish by saying what happens when the prodigal returns. Verse 21 of Luke 15 says, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no longer worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The robe covered all the scars that sin had done to his body. The ring was an authoritative signal that he's part of the family. And the shoes, only slaves were barefoot, but he was part of the family and had shoes. You see, you're rescued from the path that would certainly lead to just more heartache and destruction if you stay. You're reconciled to a God, to your God, and to those around us that you've hurt. And you're restored to a place of not just fellowship, but for the first time in a long time, security. There's still time. There's still a place for you. Today, as we look at the independence of America and the Declaration of Independence, and we want to refight the Revolutionary War, let me say it's not the country of Great Britain that we need to address, and it's not the country of America we should look at. But it's the very own far country in our life, far from God. Has your love waxed cold to God? Have you been destroyed because of lack of knowledge, because you've rejected knowledge and truth? I was leaving a man's house one day, quite a long time ago. And as I was leaving, he looked at me and he said, Pastor, thank you for coming by to visit me. And he hung his head and he said, hadn't read my Bible in months, maybe a year, over a year. I don't pray anymore. It sure was good to talk with you today. And I looked at him and I smiled and I told him something that I've told many others. I said, if you're far from God and if you're distanced from God and your heart's cold towards God, right now, you can draw close to God that quick. Right now. There's nothing halting you because the Father has a robe and a ring and shoes and a fatted calf. But you need to come to Him. I saw a big smile come on His face. Would you stand with me? Would you take a personal examination? Oh, we're grateful about Roe versus Wade. We're grateful about prayer in the public school with a coach. We're praying for more liberty. And while there's a constant undertow to take control of the Second Amendment so they might control the other amendments. But I want to tell you, people, the greatest thing you can do, I think, greater than vote, although I think voting's extremely important, is be right with God yourself. Be close to God. He desires to be intimate with you. He wants to be close. And listen to me, if you're not close to God this morning, it's your fault, it's not His. Won't you come to Him? Won't you relive your conversion? I was just 11 years old, Didn't know anything, but I knew I was a sinner. I knew Christ died for my sins. That was enough. I look back over my life and I see the goodness of God. And in times where I was failed and flawed, and in times where God used me as I was a Samson. But He's always been faithful. If you are not where you should be with God this morning, it is your fault. Because His arms are open. And just as the prodigal's father, He's on the horizon and He's looking for you. Will you come? Father, help us to come. Start revival in our country. But Lord, it's not going to start in the Oval Office. It's not going to start in the White House. It's going to start in the house of God. May it start within us. Right now, don't hesitate. Come and draw close to God now. Have His way in your heart.